This is by Brother Gerard Clements, this exhortation. There is one characteristic which distinguishes the brethren and sisters of Christ from members of other religious communities. It is their earnest conviction that what they believe is true, and their readiness to bring forward proofs from the scriptures and to give every man or woman that asks them a reason of the hope which is in them with meekness. There is no blind credulity here, which is so often commended by those in darkness as an evidence of godly faith, but an intelligent and affectionate understanding of the plain first principles of truth. So with the emblem before us on the table, it is no elaborate ritual that we shall presently perform. It is a simple ceremony instituted by the Lord and intended to bring home to our minds simple but vital and far-reaching facts. We know that so far as numbers go amid the world's millions, we are only a negligible minority. The world regards us as mere nobodies, and so indeed we are when judged by the world's standards. But what are the true facts? Firstly, the whole world lies in wickedness. In God's sight, the great majority of mankind are just servants of sin. And in that position, they are enemies of God. While they delude themselves that they have immortal souls, the simple fact remains that sin reigns unto death. The divine edict holds good in the case of every unenlightened son of Adam. The man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Before we were called that we might know his will and work in his service, we too were enemies of God. But, brethren and sisters, our Heavenly Father invites us to reflect upon the love that he has already shown to us, for he commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what gratitude there should be in the heart of each one when we consider the wonderful position we now stand in, because of when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. How much more then, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul said it's a position of joy. Do we really feel that way about it? Paul said, "We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation." That is our happy position, a people reconciled to God. He is now our Father, always ready to hear us and to help us. And Jesus, his Son, who is with us in spirit, is at his Father's right hand, our High Priest, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, ever ready to intercede on our behalf. We call to mind the telling figure of the ark, which Peter uses. We have been called out from the perishing world, and by baptism in Christ have entered the ark. And Peter sets the resurrection of Jesus before us as a guarantee of our own safe deliverance from death, if we but remain in the ark. Instead of now being servants of sin, like the rest of men and women, with sin's eternal wages as the end of life, we now have a certain prospect of life eternal, if we continue in well-doing. The contrast is strikingly drawn in the last verse of the 5th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. As sin has reigned to death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We are familiar with death It's a great curse and a great enemy of mankind, which most people dread. It's a frequent visitor in the household of faith. How often the sad announcement is made to us that since we last met to break bread, another of our number has fallen asleep. And how often we've followed the coffin of a beloved brother or sister to their grave. In the world, it's not considered good faith, good taste, to talk of the subject of death. The fact is, of course, the human mind shrinks from the enemy. But unwillingness to speak of the subject will not put the enemy off. Inevitably, he takes us one by one. But as we, the men and women enlightened in regard to God's purpose, we know there are valuable lessons to be taken to heart in the house of mourning. And thanks be to God, we have that certain assurance which the world has not. The fear of death is inherent in human nature, but the bread and the wine upon the table speak to us of the Lord's great sacrifice made on our behalf, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, which is the devil, and thus deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. A conflict was going on in Martha's breast, faith battling with an appearance of things that was so dark. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. But it seems she hardly dared, or could not bring herself to believe, that she would ever see her brother again till the day of resurrection. Verse 23 gives a simple answer of the Lord to Martha's sorrowful words. Thy brother shall rise again. Martha replied, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe thou this? There was something very penetrating in that question. Here was wonderful news for Martha, a promise that if she really believed, she would see the glory of God revealed in the resurrection of her brother from the dead. Martha called Mary. The Master is come and calls for thee. Quickly Martha arose and hurried to Jesus. In her grief she repeated the same words of anguish. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Clearly death seemed to them the great barrier. If Jesus had only come in time, he could have healed him. But what could he do now that their brother was actually dead and rapid dissolution and corruption was setting in? Can we share their feelings? What a mighty miracle it requires to reverse that process of decomposition as the body commences its change into dust. Jesus knew what he would do and how in a few minutes he would change their grief to joy and strengthen their faith and confidence in the powers of the Almighty. Yet he could enter fully into their feelings. He was touched with their sorrow. He was tried in all points like his brethren. The culmination of his own sufferings lay immediately before him, and we remembered how in his agony of mind his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Yet he faithfully faced the task and offered his life in love for his friends so that he might deal the death blow at this cruel enemy of mankind. Jesus saw Mary weeping and her friends who had come with her weeping also, and he was greatly moved. Where have you laid him? Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. There is a saying that while there is life, there is hope. Such a thought was evidently in the mind of some present. Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died. We see where their faith stopped short. They were prepared to believe just as much as was already within their experience. They had not the generous confidence of Abraham, who without any precedent to fortify him, was prepared to believe in the resurrection of his son, Isaac, because of God's word that Isaac was to be the son through whom the promised seed should come. Even Martha seemed not to have grasped the full impact of Christ's previous words to her. When Jesus commanded the stone to be taken away, Martha, apprehensive, said, "Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days." Incidentally, this was an unwitting but powerful testimony to the fact that Lazarus was really dead. There was no doubt of the fact in the minds of those who gathered round the face of the cave. The Lord administered a mild reproof to Martha. "Said I not to thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Before the open mouth of the cave, the stone having been rolled away, Jesus prayed to the Father, thanking him that he had heard Jesus. And on account of the great miracle he was now to perform, many present would believe that Jesus was God's only Son, sent into the world. Then with a loud voice, Jesus cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth, bound with grave clothes. "Loose him and let him go." That was accomplished, the purpose which the Father had in mind, and which Jesus spoke of when first he was told of the sickness of Lazarus, that God's glory might be seen, and Jesus himself glorified thereby. And the object in view was fully achieved, for many who saw the things which Jesus did believed on him. How marvellous are God's ways! Through the sickness and death of Lazarus, many had their feet placed on the road to life. Doubtless some of those very witnesses of the great miracle, who were convinced by what they saw, will find a place with Lazarus and his sisters and all the great family of the redeemed in God's kingdom. The resurrection of Lazarus was an earnest of the mighty power of the Spirit in bringing life, eternal life, to the dead. Soon after the raising of Lazarus, Jesus himself made that great sacrifice we have met together to remember. He was taken and by wicked hands was crucified and slain. And he too was laid in a silent tomb. But his flesh was not allowed to see corruption. And on the third day he was raised up by the glory of the Father, a more glorious resurrection than that of Lazarus, for it was a resurrection to life eternal, Jesus being the first fruits of those who sleep.